Hi, my name is Brian, and I'm Holy City's pastor of Vision. I'm glad you found our online sermon resources, and I pray that the Lord would use them to strengthen your faith. I would exhort you not to use our online sermons as a substitute for regular involvement in your own local church. That being said, I pray that our teaching resources would be helpful to you and conform you even more to the image of Christ.
A little bit different than usual, I want to say a few words before I read the text, just to give you a little bit of a background as we begin looking the next 4 Sundays, counting today. We're going to look at 4 particular passages that highlight the incarnation of Jesus, or Jesus becoming flesh. I want to share why I've chosen these 4 passages, and I want to share with you my prayer and my goal and my aim and my hope for this congregation in preaching these 4 sermons. It's my prayer and my desire that we would be a church that sings. We would be a church that sings. And by that, I do not simply mean that we loudly participate whenever our song leader begins to play, though that's a good thing. My longing is to see this church made up of people who spontaneously sing in the car, of people who discipline themselves to sing in a living room, of people who hum a hymn at work and make melody in our hearts while we shop for groceries. It's my prayer that whether we face difficulties or comforts, whether our lives are marked by sadness and anxieties, or whether our lives are marked by, oh my goodness, I can't believe I got all this good stuff for Christmas, my prayer is that we would be a people who rejoice in God our Savior. And so my aim this morning and the 3 Sundays that follow, Lord willing, will be to increase your joy in God such that you will sing, such that you will at least desire to be the kind of person who sings and understands that your calling is to have joy in God and not simply called to show up on Sunday morning. Okay? My goal, my prayer for you is that you would be a people who sing. John Calvin wrote this: sadness and anxiety lock up the soul and restrain the tongue from celebrating the goodness of God. Luke records 4 different songs in the first 2 chapters of the gospel that reflect the joy and the goodness of God in the birth of Jesus. It's my prayer in looking at these 4 different songs that the sadness that locks up your soul or the anxiety that restrains our tongues would be released as we see and hear the songs of those who saw the goodness of God in the birth of Jesus. Okay, are you ready there in Luke chapter 1? I'm going to begin reading at verse 26. We're going to be specifically looking at 46 through 55, the Song of Mary, but I do want to set it in context, and so I'm going to begin reading at verse 26, and I want to encourage you to follow along with me. In the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." She was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Let's pray. God, I'm so thankful for your word, and I'm so thankful for what you are able to do in our midst and for our good. I'm thankful for my sister Mary and the humility that you worked in her, and I'm thankful for the fruit of the Spirit known as joy that you gave to her. Father, would you give to us your Spirit, not only to illumine us, not only to make our minds able to perceive and to understand and to believe and to rejoice in what we have read and what it means, but Father, I pray that you would so fill us with the Spirit such that our lives would not be barren trees that bear no fruit called joy, but that our branches would be heavy with joy. Father, I pray that our lives would be so marked with joy in God that the world would not be able to ignore it. I pray that people would see the church not as a people who love worldly things just like everybody else, but they would see us as a people content, people as a people full of joy because we have God. Father, I pray especially this morning for the person right now this morning who may be squirming because they don't know joy, because they've been praying for joy and you have not yet given it. And I pray for the person in our midst this morning, Father, who's just weighed down by anxiety and sadness. Father, I pray that you would do what only you can do, and I pray that you might unlock this heart and give it joy such that it can rejoice in God, their Savior. Father, I pray that if this message might be the message that you would use to save my kids or anybody else's kids, I pray that you would be pleased and you would be invited to do such a thing. Father, I tremble at this task to try to help a church be more full of joy, because I know that only you can do that. I pray that you would use a man weak and fighting for joy to do these things for your glory and for the good of your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I have a target, I have an aim, I've sort of already given it to you, but I just want to say it so that you know what I'm trying to do, and hopefully you see that as one of the aims that this passage is doing for the church. My aim and my goal this morning is that you would hear and feel an invitation to join Mary in rejoicing our God and Savior. I hope that you would feel not just the weight of a card that says RSVP, but that you would feel the personal plea of a friend saying, come with me and rejoice in God our Savior. I pray that it might lay on you. My goal is to lay this message on you in such a way that you might almost feel rude if you turn this invitation down. Do you know what I'm talking about? You know the difference between these two kinds of invitations? The ones that are easy, like, yeah, let's get together. Let's hang out sometime. Not that kind of invitation, but the invitation that almost doesn't feel like an invitation. It feels like asking permission before it kidnaps you. You know what I'm saying? I want Mary and I want this song of Mary to land on you in such a way that you want to rejoice in God. That you see the birth of Jesus Christ in such a way that it's hard for you not to smile today. It's my prayer and my goal and my aim in this sermon this morning to make it such a to lay upon you the joy of Jesus coming as a baby in such a way that you forget about all the stuff that's been weighing you down. So turn with me, turn your eyes to verse 46 as we look at this song. And we read right there in the beginning, it says, Mary said. And so before we even get into the words of these lyrics of this song, we need to be aware of who it is that's penned this song or who it is that is singing this song. And so my first point here is I want to look at Mary the singer. Okay, what is it about this woman that helps us understand this song so that we might have the joy that she has? So to get a little bit of backstory, we've already read it, but I want to go back to verse 26. I want you to look there with me. What do we learn there about Mary? It says that she was of the city of Galilee named Nazareth. And so Mary was a Nazarene or a woman from Nazareth. And what we can learn or what we can know about Nazareth is that basically Nazareth is unimportant. Okay, historical studies have shown that this was a very small little village. Maybe 150 people lived here. Okay, and all of us know the kinds of things we say about one-stoplight towns or villages with 150 people in them. We don't say really important things, right? Some of us are embarrassed to say, yeah, where I came from, we were so excited when they got a stoplight, right? Mary was not from some place of significance. She was not from some place that people would know about or even care about. And if you think about the words that Nathanael said when he heard that Jesus, the Messiah, was from Nazareth, do you remember those words from John 1? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Right? That applies to Jesus, but it also applies to Mary, doesn't it? Mary isn't from anywhere special. The second thing we see about Mary comes to us in verse 27, and it says that she is a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. In those words that describe Mary the singer, we learn that Mary is obedient to God in regards to sexuality. It also helps us to see that she has a planned agreement to be married to a man named Joseph in the days ahead. Okay, so she's not from anywhere special, but she loves the Lord and God's commands about sexuality and goodness and obedience to God have been the rule of her life. And we also see in that she was betrothed is that she has a life planned out. Okay? To be betrothed means she's in this waiting period to be married to a particular man. And so many of us know is that when that gets lined up, you can more or less project what the rest of your life is going to be like. Right? And for Mary, as a betrothed young woman, so much of her life has already been figured out of who she's going to love and with whom she's going to have children and with whom she's going to be living and what kind of income and where she's going to be. All those things are more or less figured out for her. Historical accounts tell us that it was common for a betrothed woman, a woman to be in this agreement, she would most likely be between the ages of 12 and 14. So we can assume that Mary, from our perspective, is quite young. Do we have anybody in the neighborhood of 12 and 14 years old? Anybody? Right? So a young woman in this society at Mary's time of living in the age of 12 and 14 didn't think of you as a little girl. They thought of you as a young woman about to be married and to begin a life of her own. But that doesn't escape the fact that she's been on planet Earth for 12 years. So we can assume that she's had this life planned out. She's quite young. It hasn't been that long ago since she's begun to walk, right? And so she's a young girl who's hearing from Gabriel the announcement that she would be carrying the Son of the Most High God inside of her body. And this would be her first child, right? Anybody here know somebody who had a baby ever one time, right? There's nothing like interacting with a young woman who's pregnant with her first child. It doesn't matter what you read. It doesn't matter who you know. That first time is this wild experience of I have no idea what to expect, though I've done nothing but think and read about it. It's a scary experience. Now imagine your first time through, it's going to be the Son of God that you're carrying. You think people had the temptation to stress about what you feed the baby and what kind of education we do? Think about caring for the Son of God, right? Wow. That's a lot to lay on a 12-year-old. Okay, we go on and read about Mary, this singer of the Magnificat, that she, in verse 28, is the favored one. Gabriel refers to her as, O favored one. Now, I think it's hard to kind of like balance these things knowing that we're Protestants and we're not Catholics, and there's a lot that gets wrapped up in the meanings of these words and our understanding of Mary, but I think we would be wise to see in this, perhaps, that Mary is someone like Job, someone who feared God and turned away from evil, someone who was blameless and upright. But I think we would also do well to remember in this statement, O favored one, that the character of God is as much in this as it is Mary's character. God is the kind of God who takes delight in choosing to use a young woman to do his duties, a young woman from Nowheresville, who hasn't lived long enough to do much. God chooses to favor Mary. No one gives to God that God must repay him. You know this phrase from the scriptures, right? And no one receives anything from God that is anything but grace from beginning to end. Mary didn't have something that God needed. Mary was someone that God chose to favor. Mary may very well have been a righteous young woman, but most certainly God is choosing to show his generous and undeserved kindness to her. Drop down to verse 38 as we begin to look at this author of this song, Mary the singer. And in verse 38, Mary's response to the angel, in verse 34, she says, how is this all going to happen? I know how babies are made. I know where they come from. how am I going to have the Son of God? Gabriel explains to her that God is going to do this miraculously. And Mary's response, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Okay? Now just stop and take that in. Don't try to feel that with your heart. Try to think of that as if it were actually happening. Parents, think of that as your little 12-year-old, your little 14-year-old. Think of that as a cousin or a nephew or a neighbor or a friend of yours who is hearing an angel come to you and saying, "Hey, I know this doesn't make sense, but God's going to put he's going to put himself inside of you. And then you're going to raise him, and you're going to name him, and you're going to care for him." It's the first thing that comes to your mind. Sweet. That sounds like fun. No. 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 The first thing that's like, "I have a husband, what's he going to say? I had some plans, this doesn't quite fit in." It doesn't matter who you are, you don't plan for that. Right? But Mary's response is so remarkable. She says, "I'm the servant of the Lord. I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be as you have said." What I hope you see in this young woman as we pull all of these pieces together, where she's from and who she's like and how she's been living her life, her response, as we pull all of that together, I hope that you can see that she is no one special. I hope that you can see that she hadn't been born into a wealthy and important family. She hadn't lived long enough to do anything of great importance other than obey God and her parents. Mary had concrete plans to be Joseph's bride, and with that, a fairly clear picture of what the rest of her life was going to be. But when Gabriel comes to announce God's plans to make her the one to bring Jesus into the world, we see the most impressive quality about this girl. She rightly sees herself as God's servant. Her plans and her dreams have all been threatened. Yet, by the grace of God at work in her life, she submits to God's authority over her. Okay? So that's Mary. What does that mean for us? How do we think of ourselves in light of Mary's example and of Mary's faith? First, I hope that you see in Mary somebody that you can relate to. I hope that you can see someone that is an awful lot like you. Because what's true of her is true of you and true of the church in general. We read in 1 Corinthians 1, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." I hope that in Mary you see somebody that seems like one of us. Not some celebrity that seems like they've got so much going for them, so much handed to them, so much natural ability, so much family upbringing that you could never relate to them. You couldn't hang out with them. You couldn't invite them over. I hope in Mary you see somebody that you could invite to lunch after worship. I hope in Mary you'd see somebody that could understand what you're going through. Somebody that knows the difficulties of life and didn't have somebody take care of all of her difficulties for her. I hope you can see in Mary somebody so much like you. The second thing that I want you to see in Mary is someone you can look up to. Every one of us has heroes we look up to, and every parent has aspirations for their child. What we see in Mary's self-awareness as God's servant is something every one of us should be praying and striving for ourselves. Something we should be praying for our spouses, for our children, our grandchildren, or the spouse and children we hope to have someday. We should be praying that we would be so fully aware of who we are as God's servants, And that would be the first prayer that we have for our kids. Not, oh God, make my kids really rich. Not, oh God, let them be healthy and wise and important people when they grow up. We should not be praying, oh God, give me a really cute husband, one that makes lots of money. We should be praying, God, make me a servant. Help my children to know that no matter what, they are your servant. Oh God, send whatever you want into my life, but if you're going to give me a spouse, let him know himself as your servant. Mary's joyful song is not the song of a young girl whose life is full of the riches of the world. Her life is not going exactly the way she planned. Mary's celebrating praise will flow unrestrained by sadness and anxiety because she humbly sees herself as God's servant. And the same can be true of us. If we can see ourselves humbly as servants of God, our mouths can begin to sing songs of joy. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Mary could not have sung with joy this great song of God's salvation if she hadn't seen herself as God's servant. And neither can you. If you see yourself as the one whom God should bow down to, if you see yourself as the one whom God owes a certain kind of life to, then you will never sing the song of joy. You will never know the joy of Mary if you see yourself as anything other than the servant of God. If we're going to join Mary in rejoicing in God our Savior, we need to follow her example of seeing ourselves humbly as God's servant. The kind of servant that says, hey, you're in charge. You tell me what's going on. All right, we've looked at Mary, the singer. Now let's look at the Magnificat, the song. Church history has called these words in verses 46 through 55 as the Magnificat. This is taken from the Latin word in that refers to this first line, this first word to magnify God. And so this song from the Latin Vulgate years and years and years ago down to us has been known as the Magnificat, or the song of magnifying God. J.C. Ryle, you know that I appreciate this man, he says of Mary's song, "No words express more aptly the praise for God's redeeming grace." That's quite the phrase, isn't it? No words express more aptly the praise for God's redeeming grace. And so I hope your appetite is wet as you think about digging into this song, trying to understand who this humble woman who rightly sees herself as God's servant, what causes her to sing. I hope also that you're beginning to feel a level of invitation, or at least a level of desire. I want to sing like Mary. I want to respond to God. I want to respond to difficulties and changes in my life the way Mary did. The first thing I want you to see is right there in that first line in verse 46. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." And so I want to highlight these things, that she's speaking about her soul and she's speaking about her spirit. In the announcement of Jesus coming to rule as king by first becoming an unborn child in her womb, Mary sings this song of praise from her soul and from her spirit. What we need to see in this is that this song is not a collection of things Mary simply knows to be true, or even things that she simply believes. This song of praise is coming up from her soul and her spirit because it is something that she feels. And there's a difference between knowing something, or even saying that we believe something, but knowing it and believing it in such a way that we feel it. Mary reveals that the content of this song are things that she feels, things that she has grasped, things that she has enjoyed in the most central and basic, intimate part of who she is. This song is so intimately tied to Mary, the person, that you wouldn't be able to pull them apart, because this song is coming up from her spirit. It's coming up from her soul. It's not just a piece of music that she's singing in tune. This is coming up out from who she is. And for Mary or any one of us to magnify God and rejoice in Him, we must first receive the gift of a new heart. Brothers and sisters, I need you to hear this. You cannot rejoice in God, my Savior. Your soul cannot magnify and your spirit cannot rejoice unless God gives you the ability to do it. You can't put it on your to-do list. Today I'm going to rejoice. Well, there's a sense we can, but there's a sense where our soul and our spirit cannot be servants of rejoicing and magnifying God unless God gives us the heart to do it. But in Mary, I want you to see proof that God does it. God has given her a heart to magnify Him and to rejoice in Him from her spirit and from her soul. We cannot do anything to earn it, but we would do well to learn from Mary to seek God for this good gift, to seek Him that He would give us this inward joy in Himself. Let it be the number one thing on your wish list, on your prayer list. Oh God, give me joy in You. Don't give me more stuff to have joy in. Give me a heart to rejoice in You, such that I can say, my spirit, my soul, who I am, is glad in You. The second thing I want you to see right there, even as she says, my soul magnifies, is that she has a clear understanding of who God is. She said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. And so I want you to see that Mary's joy-filled song is clearly founded on a big and beautiful understanding of who God is. Not only does she understand that God is the Lord, that He's in control, that everything in all of creation is under His authority, but also that God is her own personal Savior. Mary's theology is healthy because it increases her joy in God. She is able to sing because she says, not only is God the Lord, and therefore everything is under His control, my life, my plans, my hopes, my dreams, the future of this child, the future of my marriage, the future of my very life. Not only is that under God's control, but that God is my Savior. Calvin writes this: when the soul of Mary exults with joy, her heart breaks out in praising God. It is with great propriety or wisdom or rightness in speaking of the joy of her heart that she gives to God the title of Savior. Hear this. Till God has been recognized as a Savior, the minds of men are not free to indulge in true and full joy, but will remain in doubt and anxiety. It is God's fatherly kindness alone and the salvation flowing from it that fill the soul with joy. In a word, the first thing necessary for believers is to be able to rejoice that they have their salvation in God. For you to have joy, you must know God as Lord of all. And you must know that your salvation is secure in Him. Calvin goes so far as to say that men are not free. People are not free to enjoy or indulge in true and full joy. They will stay stuck in doubt and anxiety until you know God as your Savior. And so there's this sense where worship sticks. It can't get out of you. It can't get past your anxieties and your sadness and your fear until you grasp, God's my Savior. If we are going to sing joyful songs of praise, we must be convinced that in all our need and in all our worry, we already have the great salvation of God, our Savior. Mary wasn't bogged down with the anxieties of how to care for the Son of God or what the rest of her disrupted life was going to look like, because she knew that God, that the God who saved would always save her. Brothers and sisters, do you understand this? Are you aware of this? When your life gets so mucked up and so bogged down by all the difficulties and the troubles and the way things aren't going your way, all the sadness and the anxieties of your life, are you able to just stop for a second and say, I'm saved. The God who created everything has already saved me. Do you realize that in the midst of all your anxieties is the lie of the evil one who is working daily to convince you that you're not? That relationship is going to take you down. It's going to ruin you. If you looked at your bank account, you are in trouble. They're going to find out about how incompetent you are at work, and then it's over for you. You aren't saved. You are doomed. You are doomed. You are doomed. You are doomed. And you cannot sing if all day long you are anxious and you are believing the lies of the evil one that says you are doomed. Brothers and sisters, if God is your Savior, you aren't doomed. You're saved. And nothing could ever make you anything but saved, because God is our Savior. What anxiety could bring you down? What? What sadness could ruin you? Nothing. You are saved. God, our Savior. I rejoice in the God who saves. I am saved. So look at your bank account, look at your relationships, look at your inability to get things done, and then fall asleep because I'm already saved. I'm good. I'm saved. Pay your bills and go to work and all that other stuff too. Right? But rest and believe that you are saved. Look at verse 48. Mary then goes on and says, and gives reasons. And I think this is so wonderful that Mary says, my soul rejoices, my spirit rejoices, my soul magnifies. Now let me tell you why. She doesn't say, I just woke up this way. I just feel happy in God. Let me give you a reason. Let me give you a list of reasons why I feel this way, why I'm singing this song. In verse 48, we read one of Mary's reasons. She says, God has looked on the humble estate of his servant. Mary delights in God's kind and saving action toward her, and she recognizes and rejoices in the reality that there is nothing in her that drew God's attention. Mary recognizes that she's a servant of humble estate. This means that people who have some importance in the world walk right past her and don't know who she is, and they don't care who she is because there's nothing special about her. And she knows that when she looks in the mirror that she's an image bearer of God, but there's nothing in her that attracts important people. There's nothing in her attractive and important and special. People aren't trying to get her on their list because she's got nothing to give. And she says, God looked at me in all of my ignorability and he chose me. God did not choose me because I am great, or is there something in me that God needed, but God saw my humble estate. Mary's station and status in life was one that didn't cause anyone to stand up and take notice. Yet God went looking for her and by grace chose her in her humble estate. Mary knows deeply that her salvation is due to God's grace and not a reward for her worth. Look at the second half of verse 48. She goes on to say, "For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed." How do you think a poor person thinks about the generations that come behind her? She's thinking, "I'm going to die and I'm going to be forgotten," because that's what happens to people like me. No mausoleums for Marys. I get put in a gravesite somewhere and I'm forgotten. I wish I could leave a great big old inheritance for my kids who they could go to college and be remembered by old Granny Mary, who left a legacy behind her. Mary knows that she can't leave a financial legacy, but she knows that in God choosing her, she's going to leave a legacy of God's blessing for generation after generation after generation. And people are going to look at her and they're going to say, "God blesses the humble." And God blessed Mary. God sent his one and only son to be born of Mary. And she counts that a better legacy than anything she could ever leave behind. Look at verse 49. Mary's continuing to stack up all of these reasons why it's good and wise for her soul to magnify God, and it's good and wise for her spirit to rejoice. She says in verse 49, "He who is mighty has done great things for me." And don't you love that song we ended there? That line in that song, "He who is mighty has done great things." That's a good song for you to sing spontaneously in the car, or to discipline yourself to sing it in your living room, or whatever the case may be. But Mary is just bringing it back together that she is aware of God's greatness, and she is aware of his kindness to a person who had nothing to offer him. And she is personally again repeating that this is what's fueling this joyful song of praise to God. "He is mighty, and he's done great things to me. I didn't earn it. But God, who is mighty, has done great things for me." Are you getting tired of reasons why you should be joyful? Okay, I'm going to keep going if that's okay. In verse 50, she says, "His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." Now, what I want you to see what happens here in verse 50 is a little bit of a change, that she's speaking about herself personally, and then what happens in verse 50 and following is that she's beginning to speak to the world. She's speaking to us, and she's saying, it's not just me that God has been good to. It's not just me that has a right and a long list of reasons to rejoice, to be glad in God. The whole world, all those who fear him from generation to generation, can rejoice in his mercy. It's important that you and I have a right understanding of fear. Okay, what does it mean to fear God? Because it hinges on this, right? You understand this? That God is merciful, not end of statement. God is merciful to those who fear him. And our understanding of what it means to fear God is where this whole thing hinges. And there are lots of people who are sleeping in today, or some of them are singing in choirs, who think fearing God simply means to believe that he exists. But fearing God is not simply believing that he exists or that he made everything. Neither is fearing God the same as the way some people fear snakes. It doesn't mean that we're jumpy. It doesn't mean that we have trouble sleeping. But fearing God is another way of speaking of faith and repentance. It causes us to see God and his greatness, and it causes us to live in glad submission to him. It means we believe him and believe that he keeps his promises to forgive. It also means that we hate the sin that he hates instead of playing around with it. Many will say, "I believe in God, but I also believe in the enjoyment of sin." And I hope that that's not true of any one of us here, whether we would boldly say it. But I pray that it's not true of any of us in the way we live. That we would simply believe God or say we believe God, but also that we trust and put our hope in the enjoyment of sin Because there's no mercy for a person who doesn't fear God and plays with sin. But there's great mercy and there's great joy for everyone who fears God. If you look at verse 51, we read, "He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts." 52, "He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty." There's this great theme in Mary's song, the song of this humble woman, that is true in Jesus' teaching ministry. And we see that the people who had everything going for them, the rich, the respected religious leaders, came to Jesus and they went away sad. But it was the people who were desperate. It was the beggars who came to Jesus and went away glad. And so we see in the gospel that there is this great reversal, this great turning of everything upside down that happens in God's kingdom. That those who have all of their needs met, those who are fat and happy, those who are living in luxury, spend eternity poor and destitute, cast out, unwanted. And those who see themselves as hungry and needy, needing a God to come to their aid, more aware of anything, more aware of their need than they are aware of anything else, who come to God, who come to Him seeking His mercy and forgiveness and His help, they have their lives turned upside down such that they spend eternity in a place built by God. Hopefully this building's not being turned upside down, right? Brothers and sisters, I want you to see in what Mary sings in this verse of her song an encouragement in the long list of things you don't have. I want those of you who wake up feeling needy and go to bed feeling needy to feel comforted right now by the power of the gospel. Because God is the God who turns it all upside down. I'm losing my train of thought. That rain should go to the cry room. But it's not working out that way. But let me just, can I just give you this encouragement from the scriptures? I spent a section of my week last week in a home with a $400,000 lot overlooking the sunrises that would take your breath away. $1 million home with rooms that were more rooms than you needed. And there's a level of like, man, I wish I could drink my coffee out here. Can't even see the sun from where I am. But brothers and sisters, hear the promise of Jesus who says, I go to prepare a place for you. Amen. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come and take you there. Now, Scott, you make beautiful homes, I know, but you don't make them like Jesus. Brothers and sisters, you have a place promised to you by God that is so much better that you would trade a life of poverty so that you could have a home made by Jesus. Come on, can you find joy in that? Yes. It doesn't matter what I'm living in now. If I have the fear of the Lord, His mercy to me is going to be so great that I'm going to have a home in glory land. And nothing can outshine that. I need to wrap it up. But if you look at verses 54 and 55, I want you to see and be encouraged that as Mary says, God has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. What I want you to see in the words Israel and in remembrance and in Abraham and this offspring forever, that God is keeping his promise that he made to Abraham, that he made to Adam and Eve, that he made to Jacob and to Israel, and he's made over and over and over and over and over again. God is committed to this, and he will not forget you. God keeps his promises. And brothers and sisters, I'm praying that today, knowing the God who gives mercy to those who fear him, knowing the God who keeps his promises, knowing the God who finds humble servants in their humble estate, I pray that you will be able to magnify the Lord from your spirit, and from your soul you'll be able to rejoice in God, your Savior. I hope you feel a strong invitation to join Mary in rejoicing in God, our Savior. Let's pray.